We did this for a few reasons. One, recognize that there's a care team for each of our families that go out. And so we need the body of Christ. But what we have is this core team, specialized team that comes alongside them, each of them, each of the groups or families that are helping out in a different area. And so we don't talk about that a lot, but each of our missionaries have one of those. And so kind of wanted to you to see that in action. But these guys have worked so hard, and we've watched each and every miracle of just getting their visas to be able to go. And Paul and Suzanne's came in, and we waited about a week, and then the kids came in. But then as soon as they come in, okay, you're welcome to come into our country. You can go now. Then you only have 30 days for everything to be done. You have to go down and prove that you have tickets and you're going to go. Otherwise, that all goes away, and you start the whole entire process over again. And so as we talked about it about a month ago, they were like at 71%. And I said, well, as soon as I get back from Kosovo, let's highlight that. And so that's where you and I, we get to step up and to be able to say, this is our part in playing where the Lord says, go unto all nations. Here's a family ready to go, have done everything to set up in doing that. And you and I, who don't get to go at this time, we get to help in sending. And so invest in that. If you want to invest in the kingdom of God, we as a church, elders, the pastor, we stand behind these guys and so appreciate them and their ministry. And they already did a rock and work down in Mexico, and now they're taking it over to Spain, just real strategic in the place that they're going to. So if you can help out with that and become a part of their financial team, that would be awesome. Father, as we put the Lucianis before you, thank you for all of their hard work, their diligence, and in getting this all set up. And so we pray that as we are one body, we'd be able to come alongside them now and help out with this last 20% in making sure that they make it out there on the field, and then we can just continue to expand, God, your kingdom. For that's what it's all about. We thank you, Lord, for them. God, would you prepare our hearts right now for your word? You would speak those things to us that we would be ready to receive those things. God, what do you want to speak to us today? Each of us individually, us also corporately as a church, what do you want to communicate to us about faith? Speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you turn with me to Mark chapter 5. I came up with my title for this section. We're looking at verses 21 to the end of the chapter here, and I came up with this title of Incubated Faith. Again, I normally don't set my titles or come up with them till I'm pretty much finished with my notes. Like, what is the vibe? What is going on here? And this is what I came up with. First of all, the incubate. Check out this this definition for incubate, because it's really going to, I think, solidify where Jesus is going with these two individual lives. Incubate. To keep a premature or unwell baby inside a controlled environment in order to keep it alive and assist its growth and development. Key words there, a controlled environment, growth, development. The whole purpose is causing this growth. Secondly, that word faith, complete trust or confidence in someone or something. That's why I called it incubated faith. This portion of Mark is about Jesus incubating faith in these two individual lives. Again, assisting their growth and their development. Now, Jesus, while he was here on earth, was basically on a long walk to the cross. The cross was ever before him. That's why he's here. He's headed to the cross. It's a journey to the cross. And along the way were people, hurting people. On the way to the cross, Jesus stops to help people. So many different situations. It might be a healing, it might be hurting hearts, it might be something emotional, it might be some conflict that they're dealing with, but he stops and helps people all the way to the cross. Isn't that a good definition for ministry? Isn't that then a good definition of what you're supposed to be doing and I'm supposed to be doing? You know, as Larry had mentioned, we just got back a few nights ago from Albania and Kosovo. And basically, as we saw both of these ministry, if I summed it all up, that's what they were doing. They were simply helping people. I got a couple of slides, just some pictures to show you of some of the folks that we met. We landed in Albania, and we got to basically see, you know, as we set this up, is don't set up anything for us to do. It's not why we're here. We simply want to come alongside your ministry and see what you're doing, and then that way we can say, you guys are awesome. You guys are rocking. You guys are doing some great things. So on the far left is, of course, Larry and Marlene. I'm sure you've heard of Marlene before, but there she's working in Albania. And with that, she is basically the director of what's called the Kennedy Foundation, K-E-N-E-D-I. And it's this humanitarian organization working in conjunction with Korcha, that's the name of the city, the Korcha Evangelical Church. So all of their outreach is underneath this church, and they have this foundation. And I don't know that I've ever seen a church do it better. And so here's this Albanian church, not a North American church plant or anything. Here's this Albanian church that is just doing some incredible things. Marlene is a Belgium nurse, and again, the executive director of the Kennedy Foundation. And well, we stayed, they built on top of this hill. You can see, I'm going to go back, let me see where it was. Look at the gorgeous view. So there's this facility on the top right. It's a convalescent care. And it's all Christian-run staff. And you can see this is a view. It's kind of dark on the bottom right-hand side there. But those are all sheep down at the bottom. It's just a gorgeous view up there. And that's where we stayed. One of the rooms weren't being used. That's where Larry and I stayed. So we stayed at this convalescent care. So we'd wake up in the morning, and they're doing aerobics. So we would do aerobics with them. And they would dance. And we were just having a great time with the elderly. But I guess what ministered to me the most, again, the staff is Christian, and this gentleman in the bottom left-hand corner in the blue there, just to see that man's smile, and of course, I missed the shot, but just to see this man's smile as he lovingly touched this elderly gal's face, you can just see the communication of love that was there. It was just absolutely beautiful. These are a couple guys. I was in the back, and they're standing up doing these aerobics with their arms out, and so there's three guys in the back, and I was just kind of cutting up with them, having a lot of fun. In the next pictures here, I just want one of their outreaches. This building on the top right, they simply rented two buildings. The only thing that's in these buildings, as you can see inside there, is tables set up to play chess and dominoes. She took us to both and didn't explain why. And so, okay, outreach of the church, rent these two facilities so old men can play chess and dominoes. Okay, the next morning she says, so check this out, what's taken place. One of the pastors at the church, he's on the right-hand side, right behind the green bottle, older guy. He goes in each and every day and just ministers to these guys and basically invites them to a Bible study. So we got to go the next morning, about 20 guys sitting around a table, age 60 to 91, and just investing in the Word of God. Unchurched, now coming into this Bible study each and every week, I'm thinking, you guys are awesome. This is just a sweet work. So everything that they do, very much reaching into their community, loving on their community, and we see the fruit of it. It was just absolutely beautiful. Secondly, we went into Jeff Harry in the top left, came and picked us up and drove us out to over to Kosovo. And so that's Jeff and Rachel Harry. Rachel is Leisha's oldest daughter, and they're the ones who took over the church there in Malashev in Kosovo when Randy had passed away this last summer. And they're just doing a great job. He's raising up a couple of Albanians guy to help pastor with him. There's Leisha on the bottom corner. That's on Sunday night. She goes into Camp Bonsteel. It's a U.S. Army base that's over there and leads worship for them. There's a picture of the church on the top right that Jeff is heading up, and there's Areem in the bottom right with myself, just a neat guy. I fell in love with him. He's one of the kind of pastors that they're raising up there. They took us when we were in Kosovo to one of their outreaches. Jeff and Rachel used to live there, just to basically hear their story. Mom and Dad are deaf, got introduced to them, and when we came up, then they brought us, and we all sat down on the floor, like you see on the bottom left, and basically just heard their story about them coming to faith, whole entire family is saved now. And begin again, it's because of what the Harveys and the Harrys, just their investment in loving people and sitting down. And he is now, since mom and dad can't work, he's the breadwinner of the family, provides for basically the whole entire family and their farm that they live on. And he was praying for us there. And so we're just sitting around this room. Bottom right-hand corner is their youngest daughter. So the oldest son's name is Leaky, and this is Edisona. And she says, she's 10. She says, "Can I give my testimony?" And so all through a translator, we say, "Okay." And she starts it off with, "When I was young." And me and Larry are going, "When was this, yesterday?" And then all of a sudden she starts speaking. I'm thinking, this is going to be a cute little 10-year-old's testimony. And oh my gosh, she starts talking about getting saved. She was the first one saved in the family. And came home and finally got a Bible and started reading the Bible. Her older brother got saved. Her other sister and brother got saved. Mom and dad got saved from this 10-year-old. And as she continues to tell her story and the persecution that is there with some of the Islam faith and just going to school in the morning and what they've said to her and told her that she's not allowed to be a Christian, and just to hear her stand up for her faith was absolutely overwhelming. Tears in my eyes at the end. So here's this little 10-year-old saying, "I like to give my testimony." I thought, this is going to be cute. And it ended up just ripping my heart out, just going, oh my gosh, I want to grow up and be just like her. She's very special. And this was just my favorite picture of the trip. Okay, back to our study here. So as Jesus and what he's about on the way to the cross, it's about meeting people along the way, ministering to them and wherever they need ministry, just as we saw there in Albania, just as we saw there in Kosovo, we get to read right here and be challenged in our lives of what's happening in our life as we're heading towards our destiny being heaven. Are we doing the same? So this week, we get to climb back in the boat with Jesus. We get to head back to the other side of Galilee. So we had gone from Capernaum up to the northern kind of tip on the other side, kind of Gentile zone. We had met in the beginning part of chapter 5 that man that had been demon-possessed that Jesus cleans up, clears up, and fixes. And now they're heading back to Capernaum. Read with me, starting in verse 21. "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live.' So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him." And now we have what might be considered a parenthesis to the story. "Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, was no better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I only may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?'" Now, pause. That seems kind of weird, doesn't it? And we're going to explain why he might have done that. But all of a sudden, it's like, "Who touched me?" You know, it kind of comes across that way in first reading, but we'll tackle it in a minute. Verse 32, "And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.' While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not be afraid, only believe,'" or literally, "go on believing. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, 'Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. And he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. We're going to break this up into three parts. The first one, desperate faith, talking about Jairus. Last week, we had a crowd that was relieved to see Jesus finally leave. Remember, he was up in the Decapolis, and he'd killed a couple thousand of their pigs, and it's just like, they asked him, get out of here. And so we have one crowd asking him to leave. He ends up back in Capernaum there. We have this next group waiting for him to welcome him, especially to Jairus and this anonymous woman. We don't have her name. One, an important synagogue officer. The other, this anonymous nobody. Her name isn't recorded in Scripture, and we see some comparisons, we see some contrasts as we look on them both. Both were about to lose something. Jairus was about to lose a daughter. He had the only daughter that he had and given him 12 years of happiness. The woman was about to lose an affliction that had brought her 12 years of sorrow. You know, it wasn't easy for Jairus to come to Jesus. Think about it. He definitely would have gotten flack from both the religious leaders and also the other synagogue leaders. Earlier, he'd seen what Jesus could do. And so Jesus went with him, it says in verse 24. Watch as Jesus leads Jairus on a walk of faith. See, I'm sure in Jairus' mind, even as his friends show up and say, don't bug him anymore. She's already dead. It's useless now. He waited too long. All of this so purposeful and intentional, and it isn't to hurt Jairus. He has a faith that he wants to blossom, that he wants to grow. And he's not going to take him at level one today. We're going all the way up to 10. And with that, it's going to hurt, it's going to be long, it's going to be a journey, but that's what he's doing as we're walking along the way. And what you and I see is a parenthesis, a stop, busy traffic, all these people and around, not getting to his destination. All of that is purposeful and intentional on what Jesus is doing in that individual's life. All of it so beautifully laid out as we advance. We can almost hear Jairus saying, you know, my seventh grade daughter is dying, my only daughter. But the healer had agreed to come with me. It's all good. Well, except now for the crowds, for the 91 traffic with all these people, and it's slow, and we're not getting to our destination. My daughter's dying, this multitude thronging about him, and now this interruption, this delay, it can't be good. How would you feel as dad? Your daughter's at the brink of death, and now somebody else is cut in. Somebody else has moved to the head of the line, and he's going to stop and actually deal with her. I wonder if he's going through his head, should I remind him that I was kind of first? Maybe not. Maybe just that silent prayer of God, just don't let her die. God, just don't let her die. God, just don't let her die. I wonder if you had a tragedy in your life like this. Maybe one of your kids seriously hurt or deathly sick. I bet you would have done anything for their healing. I bet you verbalized the Lord, me, Lord. Take me, Lord, not my child. If you've been through that, then you understand fully that parental love. As tough as a man you can find, he'll melt like butter if his child is sick. Jeff Thompson and I were in Russia many years ago. It was kind of early 90s, and he had the wide open door to go into 41 to 44 youth facilities. That's how many there were, youth prisons, basically, across all of Russia. And he had gotten into every single one of them. Beautiful open door that had taken place. kind of got shut down after the general himself didn't get to visit every one of them. And Jeff had been in them, many of them, multiple times. And I got to go in with them a couple of trips, and we'd go into four or five of these youth prisons, get to share our faith with them, get to have them rise to their feet. And out of groups of about 400, about 200 would rise to their feet, giving their life to Christ. We'd leave a whole library of Christian books behind. It was just wonderful open doors. But the Defense of Interior is the organization of their army that basically ran these prison camps. And with them, they'd be very stoic. But if we were with them a few days, they would always put on a big lunch for us afterwards. And basically, we'd get to hang out with them for a couple days. And they'd finally start kind of breaking down a little bit and kind of let us into their lives. And I remember one time. And it was this, I think he was a major. We were standing close to our bus, and he seemed to be a little emotional. And he asked Jeff and I to come over. And he actually didn't want anybody else to hear. Invites us up into the bus, and he says, "My daughter and I think she was 12 or 13, is sick. And the doctors can't do anything for her, can't even figure out what it is. Will you two guys pray for her?" This was huge. Normally, they wouldn't open up to like this in any way. Jeff and I were so humbled that he was letting us into his world, and that he had seen, kind of just like, he reminds me of this man, Jairus, one that was a high official, and with Jairus running and coming on his knees to be able to say, I need you at this time. And we got done praying, and I remember what he did. He actually took from his uniform one of his shoulder boards and undoes that and hands one to me and takes the other one off and hands it to Jeff. And because you could see he didn't know how to respond to this. Probably the first time anyone had ever prayed for him. First time probably ever even prayed to call out to a God that he didn't even believe in. And he gave us each one of those. And I was so humbled by this and all the stars on it and all of that and giving that to me. And it was just like, thank you so much. I said, I can't accept this. He says, oh no, I have more at home. I said, oh, okay, I'll take it then. But it was very sweet. And it's my reminder that I've held on to the last 20 years of that man and his daughter. I'd love to know what the Lord did in his daughter's life. Jairus, an officer of the synagogue, was no doubt wealthy, but now comes one completely bankrupt. She had spent all that she had to get fixed. And so here, just again in the snapshot of that, is here God caring for those that are wealthy, here God caring for those that have nothing. Think that matters to him, how much money you have, if you're a millionaire, even a billionaire. Do you think God even winces at that, like that's any big deal to him? Absolutely not. Loves them both. Our second part then is this, what I've entitled Fingers of Faith, as we move on to this lady that we, the second kind of part of this. And we start off with her pressures. Look at all that she's going through. We'll start off with physically, most likely a chronic menstrual disorder, which is a difficult condition for any woman in any area. She's bleeding and it won't stop. Secondly, emotionally, it would have sapped her strength just day after day. Thirdly, mentally, was apparently incurable. Matter of fact, Luke will say that in a minute. I'll quote from him. But basically, it's incurable. You're at the end of your ropes. It's when the doctor looks across, looks into your eyes, and says, there's nothing else we can do. I'm sorry. And just all the mental things that take place in your mind of what happens next. Sexually, she could not touch her husband according to Levitical law. Maternally, can't have children. Next one, domestically, anything she touched was considered unclean. No washing of the dishes at home, not even the sweeping of the floors. And financially, she spent all that she had. Now, Dr. Luke seems to protect his profession a little bit by stating in his account in Luke 8:43, she had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. So I think he's saying it's not our fault. We did everything we could, but we can't. It's an incurable disease. Societally, this second to last one, she defiled everyone she touched. According to Leviticus 15, she was considered, just like a leper was, unclean. That's odd. We find her in a crowd. We find her reaching out and touching someone. Both of those societally wrong. Lastly, spiritually. Because she has this, she's barred from going to worship. You can't go to temple. Look at all of those different things, the nine that are listed behind me there. Talk about having a very difficult life, being at the end of your ropes, being just completely distraught. Now let's spiritualize this just for a minute. All of that I just said, what a great picture of what sin does for us or to us. Sin is a terrible disease. It's terminal. And it is a tremendous drain. It takes away our lifeblood. Sin never gives, only takes. It never adds life. It only diminishes it. As one said, sin only takes you farther than, sin always takes you farther than you want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay. And it costs you more than you'll ever want to spend. Or as Samson learned at the end of his life, sin will find you, blind you, bind you, and then grind you. Because in Judges 16:21, it said, so the Philistines captured him, being Samson, gouged out his eyes, bound him with bronze chains, and forced him to grind grain in the prison. Yeah, once sin finds you, it'll blind you and bind you and grind you. Great three-point sermon for Judges 16:21 if you ever need it. Look at her possible excuses. You put yourself in her shoes. You try to understand, kind of connect with her and what she was going through at the time. Imagine she could have used a number of excuses to stay away from Jesus. Listen to these because you might be using some of the same ones, thinking, well, one of these, that's the reason why I normally don't take it to the Lord. Maybe you think, I'm not important enough to ask Jesus for help. Or, he's busy going with this Jairus man, and who's a pretty prominent guy, and I'm not going to bother him now. Nothing else I've tried has worked. Why try again? Or fourthly, it wasn't right coming to him as last resort. I should have came to him earlier. Here it is my last resort, and here I'm coming. But, man, how many people have put off a decision for Christ because it wouldn't be fair to come to him now when all else failed? One person I've ever had reject that I can ever remember in being saved 32 years, only one person that ever rejected me praying for them. It was at a convalescent hospital over by Rancho Springs over there. And many years ago, we had taken our junior high when Kelly and I ran our junior high ministry, and we took our kids over there. And this older man, he was struggling with that very thing. He says, "How can I? Here I am in my late 80s, rejected Christ my whole entire life, have him come flying into my life at the last minute?" I said, I tried everything that I could think of. And I'm saying, no, that's the very reason he died for. You know, he'd just be just as thrilled at that final hour. Gave him examples in Scripture of people that came in their final hour. He loves final hour faith. No, come to him. And he rejected me even being able to pray for him. Oh, I went out with just my heart broken. It's the only time I can remember that ever happening. Shut it down, because how can I do that? Listen to this quote. Desperation is commonly the prelude to grace. Desperation is commonly the prelude to grace. It's okay to be completely desperate, end of the rope, tried everything else. He's been waiting. He's been waiting for you to come. He's never going to fold his arms and say, too late. Our God will not do that. She laid all these things aside and came by faith to Jesus. Let's talk about her faith. It was weak, timid, perhaps even a little bit superstitious. If I can just touch his clothes, like as a magical garment or something like that. I don't know what all was going on in her mind, but if I could just touch his clothes. Maybe it's coming from chapter 3, verse 10. It said, for he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him and touched him. So she had seen somebody else doing that. If I can just reach out and touch him, then maybe it'll work for me. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up. meaning, that word fountain, the reason it's placed, it means source. And so it's not just a topical healing, but goes all the way down to the very source of what the problem was, an absolute, complete healing. Again, spiritually, it's the same with sin in our life. Jesus doesn't come and just take away the last couple of sins that you just did or your most vile sins that you can confess before him. But when you say, Jesus, please forgive me of all of my sins, he doesn't just take away your sins, but goes all the way to the very root of your sin issue and your sin problem. That's what is so incredible. He changes the heart, not just with the sins, but goes all the way down to its source, to the very heart itself, the very fountainhead of sin, our heart. Okay, so Jesus says, who touched my clothes? He wasn't wearing like some Armani suit going, hey, who soiled my garment? No. That was not what it was, obviously. Why does he ask this? Here was a faith touch that reached him right through his clothes. You've heard of dine and dash? Well, this was failed attempt at heal and dash. I just want to touch him, get out of the crowd, head back home. That's all she wanted to do. Oh, what a contact that was made between a believing sufferer and the Almighty Savior. Somebody said when her dilemma met his dedication, a miracle occurred. So, three reasons Jesus asked, who touched my clothes? The first one, for her sake. He wanted to be more than a healer to her. He wanted to be her Savior and friend. She would have left that day of, wow, this guy's powerful and heals people. I think he wanted to look into her face. I think he wanted her to feel his tenderness and hear his loving words. Check this out. She would have left if he didn't ask the question. Verse 34 wouldn't be in our Bible. That he would be able to say and call her daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Wouldn't exist. She never would have gotten to hear that and look into his eyes and receive that. And check this out. She becomes the only woman that received the endearing title of daughter. The only one to ever be called daughter. From the lips of Jesus, this beautiful, beautiful term. She would have completely missed that. So don't ever think this is Jesus. Who touched me? He's working all of this out in her life. Secondly, I think he did it for those around her sake. He helped her to share her testimony and glorify the Lord. Shy, like any one of us, of that taking place. But he's going to pull it out of her. What just happened? What was your problem? What was the dire straits you found yourself in? Huh, where did you find help? Oh, it was in God. Glorify God. And he's helping her, walking through her first testimony of giving testimony of who, in fact, God is and bringing him glory. Also, he probably did it for Jairus' sake. Because again, he's just going, just anxious and worry. And my daughter was close to death. Now she's even being closer to death. And he needed all the encouragement that he can get of look what God can do for someone's life in such a desperate situation. I wonder how many attend church every week and yet fail to touch the hem of Jesus' garment by faith for spiritual blessing. I wonder how many times you and I come into a service because that's what we do on Sundays or on Wednesday nights. Not even asking the prayer in the beginning, Jesus, I am here today because it is my hope and my goal to reach out and touch the hem of your garment. Experience your power. Experience you. Look into your eyes. Hear you whisper, son or daughter. See, you and I ought to be asking for that also. Note that both of these individuals, Jairus and this anonymous woman, both found their answers at the feet of Jesus, verse 22 and verse 33, both of them finding their answers at the foot of Jesus. You know, it's one thing to throng him, but quite another to trust him. There's a lot of people pressing him. Matter of fact, Augustine said it this way, flesh presses, but faith touches, a lot of people pressing up against them, a lot of people a part of the crowd, but reaching out and actually touching him. The woman represents all of humanity who are ill. We are ill. We have spent all of our resources. We've tried all of the world's remedies. We must not fear our faith is too weak or too immature nor too ignorant. We must fear only one thing, that we let him pass without reaching out and touching him. Like that older elderly gentleman that I had talked about who had, he was dying within a few weeks, as we were told. He let him pass by without reaching out and touching his garment, without touching him. Thirdly, verse 35 through 43, journey of faith. Jairus was doubtless becoming more anxious and disturbed with every moment that's ticking by. Must have felt like being in the back of an ambulance where you're racing towards the emergency room and all of a sudden traffic, heavy traffic, complete gridlock. That's what it must have felt like to him. Can we move? Can we go on from here? Okay, we heard her story. Let's move on. Then those words came that he so greatly feared. The teacher doesn't care about your daughter. If he did, he would have hurried. No, that's not what it said. But I imagine that's what's rolling around in his mind. Remember the old flash cubes? Man, when those babies went off, they were so bright if you were alive at the time when we used to use those. This must have been like one of those going off in his face. Hearing those words of such discouragement, but then a quick reversal like in wrestling in verse 36. Because it says Jesus hears those words and then he gives words. And he's going to remind Jairus, don't listen to those words. Listen to my words that will be promises to you. First, he had to trust for a healing. That was hard enough. My baby's dying. My 12-year-old daughter, my seventh grader is dying. And he had to trust for that. Now, he's expanded that faith. Remember, I said it was a faith journey. And he wasn't going to heal her at level one. He's going to take them all up to 10. No such thing as resurrections. Jesus is about to perform his first resurrection there. So now I have to have this expanded faith all the way to the point of a resurrection of my daughter kind of faith. That's a crazy level of faith right there. But Jairus' faith walk continues, though it's straight uphill. Now the stage is set for Jesus to perform his first resurrection. Again, Jesus heard, or more accurately, ignored, or refuses to hear what they're saying. It was the Lord's words that made all the difference. Verse 36, he gives a word of faith. Go on believing. Next, he gives a word of hope. The child is not dead, but sleeping, which everybody laughed at him because they knew he was dead. And of course, Jesus knew she was actually dead, but basically talking about it metaphorically in that way where you and I, once we die, if you're a believer, it's not seen as death, but actually just sleeping to arise again in the new resurrection. Word of faith, word of hope, and a word of love and power. Little girl, I say to you, arise. Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to the naysayers. Listen to the words of Jesus. Unbelief laughs at God's word, but faith lays hold of it and experiences the power of God. Folks, don't miss it. That's where you and I receive the same strength and encouragement in our daily Bible reading. That's why we're to be in the Word each and every day. That's where he can encourage you with his scripture. Nothing's changed. Here's where you're going to find it, Mr. Jairus. Forget about what the world is saying. You listen to what I'm saying, and he hasn't changed today. We need to not wait till Sunday morning for the pastor to give the word, but each and every day that we'd find those promises, those golden nuggets, the bread, our daily, give us this day our daily spiritual bread, that we'd be able to hear from him and hold on to those words. Took the child by her hand. Jesus touching a dead body. Religious guys of the day say, you're contaminating yourself. No way. Jesus wasn't defiled by either of the ladies. Both of them, according to society, had defiled him. But Jesus doesn't get defiled. You don't defile your Lord by bringing him all of your sins, your ugliest sins, your worst of sins. And you come and touch the hem of his garment. Doesn't defile him. No way. This is the glory of grace. Instead of contaminating Christ by her touch, power went out of him and cured her, the first lady, and then with this gal also. And he says to Laitha Kumi, "Damsel, arise." Very, very, very tender words. So tender, I think that's why God says, I want to leave it in Aramaic. I want it in Aramaic. Don't translate it into Greek, Latin, Hebrew, anything else. I want it in the Aramaic language, the very language that Jesus would have spoke. And so with that, he says, "Damsel, arise." Possibly the very words that mom would speak in gently waking her in the morning. Maybe not the typical words that junior hires are hearing from mom today. But maybe we need to go back to that. Help out with that. Be able to say, freak out your junior hires if you have junior hires. Wake them up tomorrow morning that way. "Damsel, arise." Woo, love it. Beautiful blend of human tenderness and divine power. Human tenderness and divine power. Also note the first saying she saw was what? Jesus' face. Then her parents and three enraptured apostles going, "See somebody raised from the dead." Pretty powerful. This is a great proto-resurrection for all believers. Rise from the dead, and we see Jesus' face, and then all the saints. It's going to be beautiful. She not only came back to life, but also was healed of her sickness, as she was able to walk and eat, verse 42 and verse 43. It's interesting, he says at the very end of all of this, he always ends with something so practical. I always wonder, why, Jesus, why are you doing that? Something should be given her to eat. See, note, divine miracles never take place of common sense, human care. I think that's why he puts that in there. Don't just be wowed by the miracle, because granted, he's raising her from the dead, folks. Couldn't he give her a full belly on the way up? Right? I mean, why not? But it's always that those common things, because the miracles you can't always expect. What I had shared on Wednesday night is, why do we keep asking the questions is, why don't we see as many miracles today? Darn it, what you need to start asking is, Lord, help me to see those things that you're doing in my very ordinary, ordinary, ordinary life today. That's what we had spoken of from the book of Esther on Wednesday night there. God is doing so many things in your life and my life every single day. But he works so much in the ordinary realm of providentially behind the scenes of all that was taking place, all the way down to a pagan king's dream, wakes him up in the middle of the night, his insomnia, to be able to say, "Hey, read me," and who wants to wake up in the middle of the night and read me 2 years ago, the chronicler, and he's reading, "Well, this one guy saved your life. Hey, do we ever do anything for him?" And just all those things. That God wakes up a pagan king in the middle of the night, gives a little bit of insomnia so that God's will be done. How many times have you woken up in the middle of the night and forgot to ask God, "Did you wake me up for a purpose?" And I just get disgruntled. It's like, why can't I sleep? What did I eat? Why am I up? What's going on? Like the 10 times I woke up this last night. Okay, let me wrap up with this. Lessons learned. God doesn't always rescue his people from danger or heal every affliction. But it does mean that he holds the ultimate authority and that we need never fear. In this case, he had compassion on the parents and brought her back from heaven. But maybe in your case, Jesus had compassion on your child instead and didn't make her come back to this world. See, even in death, God is showing compassion, sometimes on the parents, sometimes on that child. No situation in your life is so desperate that Jesus cannot work. Disease, delays, even death are under his control. No matter how depressing your situation may appear, do not be afraid. Only believe. That's his words. wrap up with that incubator faith, you might say, God, you're crying out to him, it's too hot in my incubator. Jesus says, no, controlled environment, perfect temperature. You might say, my environment's out of control. Jesus says, no, I have it all under control. You might say, this spiritual growth thing and this development hurts. And Jesus would say, yeah, it does. All the way to heaven. Reach out today and touch Jesus. Reach out today and trust Jesus. Let me wrap up as the guys come back out on stage here. Father, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. God, today that we might touch the hem of your garment. God, that we might experience in you in a fresh way. That God, we wouldn't be discouraged with our walk of faith, being pretty difficult at time, with you stretching us and turning up the heat and doing radical things in our life. But a reminder is that we're not going to fear, we're not going to be afraid, for you are with us. And you say, only believe. Lord, we believe in you. We love you. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you guys stand with me right now?